morning, everyone. Welcome to Bethesda, all my friends and neighbors and all the visitors. If you're visiting, we hope you enjoy our worship today and that you find something you can take away with you. And please join us after for coffee and fellowship in the hall. We have a page and a half of announcements. Well, obviously, I better announce I'm not Pastor Jim. I'm Val Benton. I'm a member here at Bethesda. I'm just filling in for Pastor so he and Karen can enjoy the last few days of their vacation before he goes on real vacation, although all my retired friends tell me they've never been so busy in their lives. Page and a half of announcements you can read. First, I want to say, what a night last night, huh? We had our annual beef and corn feed. Thanks to Lynn and Skip. Everybody give them a hand. And everybody who worked deserves a hand. I saw people somewhat older than me and people somewhat younger than me, and they worked circles around me, let me tell you. And Skip tells me the money goes for a wonderful cause. Skip, why don't you?
The money that we make on this thing goes to the, down in Biloxi, to the church down here through that hurricane, Katrina. It goes down there, half of it goes to the church for helping people, I understand, from Eugene County and stuff like that. And I want to thank the people that gave all they could give to this thing. It makes it a real fun thing to do. I'm looking forward to do it again. Next year, I want to thank my wife for going the extra mile. And like she did all the week and all that stuff, you know, and did all the cooking and stuff like that. And it's really something, the way that this church group, I've done a lot of fire department stuff. I was on the fire department for 14 and a half years down at Badden Sites, and it's really surprising how this whole church comes together in deals like this. And it's really a lot of fun to do it, and the participation is just unreal. We want to thank all you guys, all my brothers and sisters in Christ that work at this thing. And that's about all I got to say. I'm looking forward to doing it again next year. Really, thank you.
Thank you, Scott. It's not only a wonderful cause, it's a wonderful meal. All that food for $10. Awesome. Awesome. I've been told not to bother drawing special attention to any certain announcement. Is there anybody that feels differently that wants to talk about anything in the announcements or has a special announcement? Nope. If not, then we will open our worship with our opening hymn, 597 in your red book. My hope is built on nothing less. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4, and please rise during the singing of the last verse. Join me in our confession and the forgiveness. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our one God, abounding in steadfast love toward us, healing the sick and raising the dead, showering us with every good gift.
Amen.
Let us confess our sin together in the presence of God and of one another. Please take a moment for silent reflection. Just and gracious God, we come to you for healing and life. Our sins hurt others and diminish us. We confess them to you. Our lives bear the scars of sin. We bring these also to you. Show us your mercy, O God. Bind up our wounds. Forgive us our sins. And free us to love for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Paul, the apostle of grace, assures us, when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ, nailing the record of our sins to the cross. Jesus says to us, our sins are forgiven. So let us be at peace and tell everyone how much God has done for us.
Amen.
Please join in praying the prayer of the day. Benevolent God, you are the source, the guide, and the goal of our lives. Teach us to love what is worth loving, to reject what is offensive to you, and to treasure what is precious in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
First of all, I'd like to thank Valerie for taking over this service today. And you know, our church is just blessed. We have so many wonderful speakers that come up here and give us the Word of God. Our first reading is Ecclesiastes 1, 2, 12 through 14, 2, 18 through 23. The teacher of wisdom who wrote Ecclesiastes sees that working for a mere accumulation of wealth turns life into an empty game, a vanity of vanities. Nevertheless, he asserts in the next verse, it is good to find enjoyment in one's work, because such enjoyment is a gift from God. Vanity of vanities, says the teacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I, the teacher, when king over Israel in Jerusalem, applied my mind to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to human beings to be busy with. I saw the deeds that are done under the sun, and see all is vanity and a chasing after wind. I hated all my toil in which I had toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to those who come after me. And who knows whether they will be wise or foolish, yet they will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned and gave my heart up to despair concerning all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes one who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave all to be enjoyed by another who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What do mortals get from all the toil and strain with which they toil under the sun? For all their days are full of pain, and their work is a vexation. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This also is vanity. The Psalms today is Psalm 49, 1 through 12, where you see the bold R, repeat, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and repeat the bold print. Hear this, all you peoples. Give ear, all you who dwell in the world. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and my heart shall meditate on understanding.
I will incline my ear to a proverb and set forth my riddle upon the heart. My mouth shall speak of wisdom.
Why should I be afraid in evil days, when the wickedness of those at my heels surround me?
The wickedness of those who put their trust in their own house and boast of their great riches.
One can never redeem another or give to God the ransom for another's life. In order to live forever and ever and never see the grave. Their grave shall be their home forever, their dwelling places from generation to generation, though they have named lands after themselves. Please rise for the reading of the scripture.
Today's Holy Gospel is from the book of Luke, chapter 12, beginning with the 13th verse. In God's reign, the rich will be sent away empty. Jesus uses a parable to warn against identifying the worth of one's life with the value of one's possessions, rather than one's relationship with God. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And the man thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." This is the word of the Lord. Please join in singing our sermon hymn, "Just a Closer Walk with Thee," 697 in your red book. We're going to sing the refrain and then verse 1. And then the refrain and verse 2. Just a closer walk with thee. Amen? Amen. Today, I want to just talk about stuff. Can we just talk about stuff? I'd like to start with a guessing game. I'm going to give you a couple of statistics that I read recently, and you tell me what I'm talking about. In America, there's a product that's very popular right now. 1 in 11 households uses one. It's a $22 billion industry. And if you put them all together, there's so many of them now, they would cover 1,875 billion square feet of land. What is it? Yeah, that's a good guess. Cell phones, but no? Pardon? Still. Huh? I'm not even here, sorry. Oh, hey, that's a good one. Toilet paper. It is. Well, Bethesda uses one. As a church, we rent it. I think it's down at the end of our driveway. Storage sheds. 1,875 billion square feet of rented storage sheds. And that, my friends, is just the ones we rent. It doesn't count the ones we own. It's not including our garages, or our barns, or our pole buildings, or our attics, or our basements, or our cupboards, or our closets, or under our beds, wherever we stuff our stuff. Now, having stuff, even lots of stuff, is not bad in and of itself. But what do statistics like this say about us as a people? To me, three things come to mind. Number one, America is so blessed. Number two, America is so affluent. No matter how much we think we're living from paycheck to paycheck, man, compared to the rest of the world, we are so affluent. And number three, in America, maybe, just maybe, we're a little too attached to our stuff. If we like something and we don't have room for it, we would rather go out and buy a plastic Walmart bin and stick it in our basement or in a shed miles from our house and never see it, never use it, never enjoy it. We would rather do that than give it up. And I want you to be honest now. How many of you have ever come across a box in your house that's been packed away and opened it, pulled something out and said, "Oh, wow, I forgot I had one of these." Or how many of you have looked at maybe a stack of boxes in your house and thought, "Oh, man, I got to get to that stuff. I don't even remember what's in there anymore." Guilty, guilty. You know, I was skimming through the New Testament the other night. I was just reading the captions above the chapters in the New Testament and that summarize the lessons. And it's amazing how often Jesus talked to us and warned us about stuff and money and stuff and land and wealth and possessions and stuff and ownership and greed and stuff and stuff and stuff. You know, clearly our God knows that our stuff is an issue, that it can get in between us, it can interfere with our relationship with Him, and it can impede our walk with Him. Now, on a Sunday, I'm an Old Testament girl. I love me some Old Testament. So I want to remind you of two Old Testament figures and how their stuff impacted their walk with God. And the first is King Hezekiah. Do you remember him? He was a great king of Judah. He was a godly king. He loved God and he walked with God. And God blessed him richly and he blessed the whole land of Judah under his reign. And Hezekiah, somewhere along the line, took a misstep in his walk because he quit looking at God and he started focusing on his stuff. And Hezekiah got very sick one day. And God sends Isaiah the prophet to him and he says, "God says this is it, you're going to die, get your house in order." And Hezekiah begs for more time. And God says, "You know what? I'm going to extend your life by 15 years. This was your night, but I'm going to extend your life by 15 years. And at this point, Hezekiah feels so sick, and he's so miserable, he can't even imagine this happening. And he says to Isaiah, "God has to give me a sign so I can believe this." And God performs one of the most mind-boggling, mind-blowing miracles for Hezekiah so he'll believe. Do you remember what God does for him? God turns the sundial in the garden back 10 steps. Do you get what that means? God turns back time. How many of us would like to see some of that action? Anyway, Hezekiah believes and he gets well. Well, his body gets well, but his spirit is still struggling, obviously, because over in Babylon, when they hear about this miracle, this sign of the sundial, you remember Babylon? They're a kingdom of stargazers and mystics. And this is the kind of miracle that's going to grab their attention. And who knows that maybe that wasn't part of God's plan to reach out to them. We'll never know. Because when they come, they send three emissaries to Judah to check out this podunk kingdom and how powerful their God must be. Hezekiah, that's his chance to do what? To witness. And he blows it. The Bible, when they ask about the sign of the sundial, the Bible doesn't record he says a word about God. Instead, Hezekiah, filled with his own importance and kind of puffed up that they've come to check out the kingdom, he opens his storerooms, his storage sheds, and he parades his wealth. Not God's blessings, mind you. He parades his wealth. He shows them his silver, his gold, his weaponry, etc., etc. And after they leave, Isaiah comes back to the palace. And he says, "Hey, Hezekiah, who were those guys? What'd they want?" And Hezekiah says, "They were from Babylon, and I showed them my treasures." Wrong answer. Isaiah points, you know the king's in trouble when Isaiah points his bony finger at him and says, "Hezekiah, now hear the word of the Lord." And he says, "This was a test of your heart, and you failed it. And now you are judged in this area. And this kingdom of Babylon that came to you today as potential friends, God says someday they're coming back as your definite enemies. And they are going to take away all your treasures to their land. And they're going to take away your descendants into slavery." And something like 700 years later, this comes true. And Judah goes into Babylonian captivity. Now contrast this with the story of Joseph. You all remember Joseph from the Old Testament? The young man whose jealous brothers sold him into slavery, into Egypt? I heard a television preacher talking about this old story a few days ago, and he brought it back to life to me so vividly. If you imagine this young guy, how terrified he must have been, standing on the slave's auction block, stripped of everything, probably even his clothing. Joseph, who had so loved the coat of many colors that his father Jacob had given him, is sent off into a foreign land, into slavery, with nothing, nothing, nothing except God. And whereas I know myself, I know I probably would have just given up and curled up and died, Joseph rises above and he passes his test of the heart. And Joseph keeps his eyes on God, keeps his faith in God. He believes all things are still working together for his own good, even though those words haven't been spoken yet. And God rewards him by elevating Joseph and raising him from being a slave in a dungeon, facing a death sentence, to becoming the right-hand man of the Pharaoh of all of Egypt. And Joseph ultimately is reunited with his father, reconciled to his brothers. He forgives them. And he brings them to Egypt during a famine and saves their lives. And he saves the lives of everybody in the land because God has warned him about the famine and told him to put grain in the silos. So through Joseph, God saves everybody with a storage shed. Storage sheds are not bad things. And stuff is not bad. As long as we remember they're God's blessings and we use them for his purposes. A few years ago, longer than I think, when I see these kids and how they've grown, I helped teach confirmation here. A wonderful class of young people. And I'll never forget the night we did the story, the New Testament story, about how a young wealthy man comes to Jesus. It's a story that so bothered the gospel writers that three of them recorded it, this event, in their gospels. A young wealthy man comes to Jesus, gets down on his knees in front of everybody, and he says, "What do I have to do to have this eternal life?" And Jesus looks at him and says, "Obey the commandments. Keep the commandments and love God and love your neighbor." And the young guy says, "Well, I've done this since I was a child." And the Bible says the Lord looked at him with such love. And the Lord said, "Now, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be perfect, go sell everything you own and give the money to the poor. come back and follow me. And the young man gets up and he leaves heartbroken because he can't let go of his stuff. And I remember when the story ended, I looked up and every kid in class was just looking at me. And they said, what does that mean? Does that mean we can't have stuff? Does that mean it's wrong to be rich? And they were confused. Of course they were confused. My kid is confused. Your kids are confused. And guess what? Your grandchildren are going to be confused. And do you know why? Because in America, as a people, we teach our children from the time they go to preschool, get an education, get a job, make lots of money, get ahead, get secure in life. And when they get to college, we say, get more education, get a better job, get more money, get secure, more secure in life. As a people, we teach our kids that their strength is in their stuff. And then we bring them to church, and they hear Jesus Christ saying what he said at the end of the story of the wealthy young man. After the kid leaves, Jesus turns to the crowd and says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get into the kingdom of God. Now that's scary stuff. It confuses us as adults. It's hard. It's a hard balance, this business of being in the world but not of the world. You know, balancing enjoying our blessings with having an uncluttered walk with God. And so, in closing, I'd like to kind of just turn this on its ear for a minute. I've been thinking about this stuff a lot lately as I'm trying to downsize my own life and my own possessions and struggling with this balance. And the other night, something just kind of clicked for me, and it helps me. I don't know if it'll help you. It's sort of like a couple years ago, my daughter came home from whatever country she was gallivanting around at the time, and she brought me this modern art print. And I liked it. I liked it. After she left, I hung it on the wall because I love her. But I'd look at it every now and then and go, you know, I don't get it. It does nothing for me. And how embarrassing. A year later, she comes home and she looks at it and busts out laughing. She goes up to it and she turns it. And I'm like, I love it. I love it. I mean, I liked it before, but now I love it because I've seen it from the right perspective. So let's take everything we got and start at a different starting point, okay? Let's not start with our stuff. As Christians, we know the world does not revolve around our stuff, God forbid. The world does not revolve around us. The world revolves around God. God, their creator, made the planet Earth. Basically, this planet is one of his storage sheds. And God put in it some of his greatest masterpieces and treasures. He put, think about it, he put mountains and meadows and rivers and waterfalls and rainbows and deserts and prairies and forests and jungles and flowers, right, Dale? And he put animals and birds and fish. And God, when he was done, didn't slam the door of the shed shut and lock it and leave. He left the doors wide open. And every day God looked at his treasures and he loved them. And he cherished them. He guarded them and took care of them. And because God is pure love, God wanted to share. So he created us. And God put us in the middle of this storage shed, all this treasure. And he said, now this is yours. I want you to enjoy it like I enjoy it. I want you to love it like I love it. I want you to take care of it like I take care of it. And I want you to share it like I share it. And what are we, what are our bodies if not God's storage sheds? If you think about it, we're kind of mini storage sheds. Into every one of us, God has put unbelievable treasure. He puts our gifts of talent and personality and aptitude and skills and intelligence, etc. And then God says, look at each other. I want you to cherish each other like I cherish you. Love one another like I love you. Take care of each other like I take care of you. And share with each other like I've shared with you. You know, when God got done creating all this stuff, he pronounced it what? Good. the original, it's all good, comes from God. And in the garden, when something went wrong and things went bad, God even sent his son to come to this storage shed. And he elevated it from a storage shed to his very real dwelling place. And when Jesus died on the cross to save us and to fix everything, he said, "It is finished." And I think at that moment, the Father looked down from heaven and said, "Hey, it's all good again. End of story, Satan. It's a happy ending. All good again." And when Jesus went to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit down, and he dwells in us, and he elevates these storage sheds into temples. And now when God looks down from his perspective and sees us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he sees us covered in Jesus Christ. And guess what? God says, "Children, you're all good with me again. You're all good again." So I think as Christians, The easiest way we can keep our walk with God uncluttered is to just remember all things, everything, to his glory. If we keep our eyes on God, our walk will never go wrong because we'll always have the right stuff. Something to think about, as the pastor would say. And all the people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Let it be, God. Let it be. Please join in singing our offertory hymn as we bring our gifts to the altar. The gifts God has given us, we give back to him to use for his glory. Our offertory hymn is "Precious Lord, Take My Hand," number 773. Prayer found on the bottom of page 4 in your bulletins. God of mercy and grace, the eyes of all wait upon you, and you open your hand in blessing. Fill us with good things at your table, that we may come to the help of all in need. Through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Lord. Amen. Rooted in Christ and rising to serve, let us pray for the church, the world, and all in need. O God, enliven the body of Christ with energy and creativity. Work through partnerships across towns, denominations, and ministry contexts that Christ be shared with all. Hear us, O God. Guard your creation against greed and overconsumption. Restore polluted air and waters. Protect animal habitats. And send new growth where it is needed. Hear us, O God. Break down barriers between neighborhoods, peoples, and nations. Sustain community leaders, legislators, volunteers, peacemakers, and all who seek the good of their communities. Hear us, O God. Soothe furrowed and fevered brows. Give energy and compassion to caregivers, those who sit at bedsides or wait by the phone. Comfort all in need of healing. Hear us, O God. Inspire our congregation to live in the present moment, O God, and to trust in you. In committee meetings, classrooms, and all ministries, give us flexibility to follow where you lead. Hear us, O God. We give thanks for those who have died recently and across the ages, and we rejoice in the hope of the resurrection. Hear us, O God. We lift our prayers to you, O God, trusting your promise to hear us through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Please join in the prayer our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now we bow our heads to receive his blessing. May the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord's face shine down upon us with grace and mercy. May the Lord look upon us with his favor and grant us his peace. Now let us go in peace to proclaim the good news.
Thanks be to God.
Our closing hymn is Christ is Alive, Let Christians Sing, number 389. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 5.